Well, in the year 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey went up to Jerusalem and he took control of it. This was the beginning of the Roman rule in this part of the land, in Jerusalem and Israel. Pompey did not stop the Jews from doing everything that they wanted to do, from worshipping God and from doing their sacrifices and so on. He in fact encouraged them to continue on. Instead, Pompey, what he did was he made two men to be the rulers, or the generals in a sense, to take care of Judea. Pompey made the first man, his name was Antipater, the leader, and Hyrcanus, the second, was the high priest. Now Antipater, as the Roman appointed leader of Judea, knew that he would never be able to become king of Judea. And so what he did was he made his two sons to be governors. One was called Phasael, who was governor of Jerusalem, and the other, who was Herod, who was governor of Galilee. Then in the year 48 BC, Julius Caesar, he took over and defeated Pompey. So now Antipater joined with Caesar to make sure that his two sons would continue on in the power that they already had and the positions that they were in. And as time went on, Herod in particular grew in his leadership skills. Even the Jewish people noticed that he was a man who had exceptional abilities in this area. And Herod's list of powerful friends also grew. He was now allies with Julius Caesar, Mark Antony, and through him, Cleopatra, who at this time had the romantic interest with Mark Antony. And it was through this alliance with these powerful people that Herod's name was championed before the Senate in Rome with a unanimous decision to make him the king of Judea. But it took 3 years for Herod to finally take over Jerusalem, to be able to enter as the king. There was a very violent and bloody battle that took place for Herod to finally sit on his throne. His reign as king was stained with blood. He was known to kill anybody who would oppose him, who would go against him or say anything bad about him. But he would reward, of course, those people who flattered him and those people who encouraged him. And he loved this position so much that he became worried and anxious that some others might try and take it from him, to steal his throne, including his own family members. So the closer to death that Herod came, the more paranoid he became. And he even ended up putting two of his sons to death. Later on, he put a third of his sons to death, along with one of his wives. But nothing made Herod more anxious or more paranoid than one day when visitors came into Jerusalem from the east and they were asking this question: where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now these men, the Magi, who we call the wise men, they came and they were seeking not Herod, who was made king of the Jews, but they were searching for the one who had been born king of the Jews, which means he was the rightful king. In fact, this king who was born had his birth proclaimed, not by trumpets and by a herald, but by the stars in the sky. There was one star that shone far brighter than any other, far more gloriously and magnificently, so that it proclaimed that this one child, the Messiah, had been born. And these men knew this star was proclaiming the birth of the Christ, of the Messiah. And they said they wanted to find him, so that they may worship him. That's what they wanted to do, was to worship this one. And as you would imagine, Herod being so paranoid and scared of losing all of his power, he became troubled at this. And he called together the chief priests and the scribes in Jerusalem, and he asked them about what these men were saying. Is this true? Where is the Christ to be born? See, the chief priests and the scribes, they were the experts in the Old Testament scriptures. And so they knew exactly what the Magi were talking about. And they said to Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets. And they quoted from Micah chapter 5, which John looked at last week. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now for Herod, this is good news, because now he had a position, he had a place where he could search for this child. And so thinking he was clever, he called these men to himself, the wise men, secretly. He didn't want to make a big deal about it. And he asked them about when the star had appeared. When did they first notice this star? Because if the star had appeared 6 months ago or so, then you had to look for a child who's 6 months old. So it was going to help him to figure out how old this child is. Because we have to take into account the traveling for these men. And he sent them on their way. And he gave them the directions that they were originally asking for. Where is he who had been born king of the Jews? Well, now he's told them, go to Bethlehem. That's where you will find him. And he even pretended to be interested in going himself. He said, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Of course, we know that was not his intention. And off went the Magi, and the star that had first made them aware of the birth of the king came, and it rested over the place where the child was. They were no longer in a stable at this time. Jesus was no longer a baby, probably a small child, probably around 1 to 2 years old, because it would have taken quite a long time for these Magi to journey to Jerusalem, then back to Bethlehem. There were no planes, there were no trains for these men to get around quickly. And these men saw the star and they rejoiced with great joy as it came to rest upon the house where this child who they had been searching for so diligently was. They had left King Herod's palace, the great city of Jerusalem, and now they came to a small, simple house in insignificant Bethlehem. You can imagine the anticipation or the nerves in these men. The excitement. They had journeyed so far, looking for the one whose birth was proclaimed in the heavens. They were going to see the Messiah, the one who fulfilled all the prophecies in the Old Testament. In fact, all the prophecies in the Old Testament are about him. The excitement they must have had. And we read in verse 11, going into the house. So it's no longer in a stable or a cave. They saw the child with Mary, his mother. And the very first thing that they did is they fell down and they worshipped him. That's all they could do once they saw this child. He was born to the Virgin Mary. She was most likely accused of being unfaithful to Joseph. There would have been drama and controversy around this pregnancy, as you can see elsewhere in another narrative. This child was born in the small town of Bethlehem that was so insignificant. His very first bed was a feeding trough for animals because there was no room for them. And the people around them were so selfish that they didn't care, even for a pregnant lady, to give up their bed or their home for her. And once this child was born, no family, no friends came to visit. In fact, the very first people who visited him were the outcasts, the shepherds, the lowlife in society. And even when King Herod knew the wise men had deceived him for not coming back to tell him, what did he do? He sent soldiers to Bethlehem to go and kill every male child 2 years old and under, making sure that he had killed that Messiah. There was nothing special about this setting at all. It was a picture of poverty and of violence and humiliation. But what makes it so amazing is the one who was born. That from over 2,000 years ago until today, we still celebrate his birth. And from the beginning of time, all prophecies in the Old Testament pointed toward this moment, that there would be one whose coming would be so glorious. It doesn't matter what he lays in, it doesn't matter where he is born, it is him that makes it so magnificent. Isaiah said in chapter 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's why Herod became so afraid, because of who was born. And that's why, even at such a young age, not even these magi could stand before him. But they fell down and they worshipped him. And they brought out for him three gifts. They didn't give Herod anything, but they brought him three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The three gifts doesn't necessarily mean three wise men, how it's often pictured. It probably would have been quite a few people, because it would be far safer for them to travel in a big band of people. But we have three gifts. Three quite strange gifts, if you look at them all together. The three gifts were given, all very different and yet all very important. The gold was presented to this child because he's not just a king. He's the king of kings. It is a kingly gift. Frankincense was given to this child because the priests, if you see in the Old Testament, would burn spices with pure frankincense before God. And there was one special mix they were to make that was to be used for God and for God alone. In fact, it also tells us in the scriptures that nobody is allowed to use it as perfume for themselves, because this one is holy to God and to God alone. And that is the one with the pure frankincense. Christ Jesus was given frankincense. And myrrh was also given to him, because myrrh was used as a spice to bury the dead, to take away the stench. And yet it was also used, if you remember, in the crucifixion. What was given to Jesus on the cross? Wine mixed with myrrh. Three very different and yet very important gifts. So significant to this child. Now, many say that the reason that we give gifts is because the wise men gave gifts, and so we do the same at Christmas time. But of course, we as Christians say, no way. That's not the reason why. The reason we give gifts is because we have the best gift that we could possibly imagine. There is nothing that you could give me that would be far better than what I already have. And we could all say the same. There is one gift that was given that is far greater, has far more meaning, more purpose than anything else, that cannot be bought with any money, and is a gift that came from God and from God alone. And it is totally free. And it is spoken about and proclaimed for the whole world to have. And once every year, this time, many people will disregard this gift, forget about it, delight more in mythical creatures and made-up people. But every year there'll be those, just like us, who see the nativity scenes, and despite the violence and the horror and the poverty that surrounded it, we will see it in its true glory and its true magnificence. Because in that nativity scene, we see the gift of God, the gift that God gave us. It was at that moment that Christ Jesus came into the world, the Messiah, was born. And he came not to be a king like Herod, not to just rule over Judea and to kill, but he came to be the king of the world. And instead of killing, he was killed to save his people. What a gift. What a gift from God. And it is the birth of Christ that we celebrate this time of the year. And we give thanks. We give thanks that God would even consider looking upon us, stooping down to our level to save us. Let's bow. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the news and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that today we are joined here together to sing songs of praise and worship to you, to thank you for this wonderful gift. We're so amazed that he is a king who came to save his people by dying himself. Being born in such a humble state, he is nothing like the kings in this world. And yet he is now seated at your hand, victorious, reigning. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Oh, thank you for this, and thank you that we can have trust and faith in him and look to him. Father, we thank you for this day that we are able to share with friends and family. We pray that you'll be with us in all the different things that we do. And we pray also as well, most importantly, for the people around us who have suffered with these fires, in particular those who have lost homes and those who have lost their loved ones. This will be a morning of such pain and sorrow for so many, such loss. As we count our blessings, they perhaps look at their bank accounts to see how they will survive. And so we pray that you will look upon them graciously. More importantly than bringing them back the things that they have lost, we pray that you will change their hearts of stone to flesh, that they may know you for who you are, and they may take their comfort and their hope and their joy in you above all else. Please be the God of all grace for us and for those who suffer at this time. Help the community around those people to be able to care for them, to provide for them this time. And in all the giving and in all the gifts and in all the grace that people show each other this time of year, we pray that all the glory, all the honor will go to you. For all the good deeds that we do, that we seek to do, may all the praise be to you, the one who gives us all things, the one who has given us the greatest gift of all. And so we come before you this morning, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.